Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Last week we heard in our scripture reading how David took Bathsheba, the wife of another man, Uriah. And then he arranged for Uriah to be killed when Bathsheba became pregnant. Throughout this story, David is ruthless, and he is destructive to the lives of others as he pursues his own self-interest. The question is, what does all this mean for David's relationship with God? After all, God has promised steadfast love to David and to his successors. God said that nothing these kings might do would remove God's love from them. Is that still true? Will God still love David after what he has done? Up till now, the trajectory of David's life and career has been upward. He's gone from a shepherd boy to a giant slayer to a military leader to king. It seems that he can do no wrong. Is this story of Bathsheba and Uriah just another step on the way? Maybe a blip? Is it going to have no effect on the upward course of his life? Or maybe will David go on getting more and more corrupt? Has David become the kind of king who takes and takes from those who have little? The kind of king that the prophet Samuel warned the people about when they were asking for a king? Well, as today's passage starts, David has apparently gotten away with murder. He's now married Bathsheba, and a child has been born to them. And David acts as if he is free from all moral constraints, free from any kind of judgment, free from consequences, free to do whatever he likes. But today we find out that there are indeed consequences to David's actions, serious consequences that impact not only David and his family, but the whole kingdom. For the thing that David has done is evil in the sight of the Lord. David hasn't just done something that is bad. He hasn't done something that is just abusive or cynical or self-centered. What David has done is evil, the most powerful negative word we have. What he has done is called evil. And the prophet Nathan is the one who points this out. Nathan tells David a parable, and the story has different details, but it has a very relevant moral point. A rich man takes something that belongs to and is beloved by another person, a poor man, a lamb. And the rich man kills that lamb while he wants to appear generous and hospitable to his own guest, but under the surface, that rich man is a fraud. He is a thief. He is an oppressor of the poor man. David hears this parable and he reacts very strongly. He takes it seriously. He assumes that the parable has some basis in fact, and he proclaims that this rich man deserves to die, for he has had no pity. By saying this, of course, David convicts himself. And the words he hears next from Nathan are, "You are the man. You are that rich man. You have done this deed that you condemn. You're the guilty one." This is the twist that sums up the whole parable. God has been generous to David. God elevated him to be king. God gave him the throne and power and wealth. But David, has he been giving? No, he's been stealing. He stole from Uriah, stole his wife, and then stole his life. David has had no pity. Now, imagine David's look of shock. Imagine the blood draining from his face. His secret is out. He's not as innocent and as heroic as he has imagined himself to be. Now, after all of the ways that David has practice deception in the first part of this story, you might well expect that he would deny this, that he would deny the accusation of guilt. Perhaps we might even expect that he would go on the counterattack, that he would have Nathan killed for making this kind of a suggestion. But there is still something good in David. And he confesses right away, it seems. He says, "I have sinned against God." He's also sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah, for that matter, but most importantly, he has sinned against God. And in fact, David does deserve to die for the evil he has done. This, in fact, is the turning point for this story. David's recognition that he has sinned is a sign that he is not hopelessly corrupt. We heard Psalm 51 earlier in our confession of sin, and this is attributed to David. In fact, it probably in your pew Bibles, it will say, by David on the occasion of his adultery with Bathsheba and the death of Uriah. He says in that psalm, "I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me." He confesses his sin. He's no longer in denial, no longer feels that he is above all moral codes. And so he's got to face the consequences for his actions, and he's ready to do that. Unfortunately, as is so often the case, David is not the only one to be impacted by his sin. His child with Bathsheba will die an atonement for sin, and Bathsheba and David will mourn and mourn. Now, I do not believe that God chooses to kill others, especially children, but sometimes our actions unleash a chain of other actions that lead to death for others. And when we say the sins of the fathers are visited upon the children, it is our actions that do that. Our actions that lead to the death of innocent children, and God grieves. So the consequences, however, do not end with the death of David's baby. This evil that is at the heart of the story, the evil of raping a woman, of intruding into someone else's marriage, of ordering the death of someone who is inconvenient, the evil of having no pity, this marks a turning point in the story of the monarchy of Israel. Because this evil marks the loss of innocence. And when innocence goes, we can never get it back. We may deny it, but denial is not the same thing as innocence. It's a fake. And so this story is going to hover ominously over the rest of David's monarchy. It's going to set the tone for the morally corrupt dynasty that will follow him. This story is, in fact, the beginning of the end for David. The sword will not depart from his family. Brother will kill brother, son will rebel against David, political allies will be ruthlessly killed. The stage will be set for the division of Israel into two countries and more warfare and more death between them. This does not sound like good news. It is the way of the world, permeated by sin. And even when we confess and are forgiven ourselves, we can't always sidestep the consequences of our actions. When we recognize what we've done and confess it to God, we reach a turning point in our own lives. We're on the road to salvation. But there are consequences. We let sin and evil loose into the world, and sometimes there is no going back. Despite all our efforts, we are not always able to undo what we have done. And here is where God steps in. Because God has indeed promised steadfast love to David and to his successors, steadfast love to all Israel, steadfast love to us, to you and to me. And God will always seek to bring life out of death Even when we can't see any good left in a situation, God is at work, bringing life and redemption. The child does die, but another child will be born, Solomon, the great king who will build the temple, who will be famed for his ruling in a time of peace, famed for his wisdom. And another child will be born centuries later, a child who will be called Jesus, and also he will be called the Son of David. Jesus, who dies for our sins, who dies to free us from sin, dies to bring life out of death. When we sin, and we do, we cannot always control the consequences of our actions, but God is there for us. God will never take God's steadfast love from us, no matter what we have done. Through Christ, we are freed from evil, freed from the evil that seeks to dominate our world. And God will never abandon us. God will never take God's steadfast love from us. So thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.